call upon Brother Sid Mell to ask the opening blessing upon Brother Ken's discourse.
Our loving and eternal Heavenly Father, we ask that thy blessing be upon this convention. During the time that we'll be here this weekend with one another, we thank thee for the privilege of being here. We ask that thy spirit would be with each one in our meditation, our fellowship, and we might always reverence thee as the giver of all good things. We look to thee as the giver of not only the good things now, but also for the whole world of mankind in the future. And as we begin this convention, at this time we would ask that thy blessing would be upon the one who will address us now, Brother Ken, that thou bless his lips with joy to give us this message, and it might reach hearts that are also joyful. And we would ask now that you will forgive us where we err and fall short. We leave this matter, this meeting, in your care and keeping now, for we do so in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Sid. Brother Ken has selected for his discourse this evening the Great Atonement Day. The Great Atonement Day. Brother Ken?
Thank you, Brother Brian and Brother Sid, for your prayer. Sister Carmelita and I are very happy to be with you here in this convention. It's a great joy to be here. We bring you loving Christian greetings from brethren from Europe and also from the other parts of the world as well. There'll be others who will bring the greetings personally as well. The subject I have chosen may seem kind of difficult for some to understand, probably, but we will try to present it in a very, very simple form. We're not going to go into any detail where you're probably going to get lost in the shuffle, so we wouldn't want to do that. But I hope that the subject I have chosen will somehow stimulate our hearts and our minds to understand the wonderful plan that God has for the world of mankind. And we had the privilege of studying the tabernacle in our class, and so this sort of prompted me to share these lessons with you, and maybe you'll be able to pick out a point here, a point there, that'll give you encouragement to continue to fight the good fight of faith. The Great Day of Atonement. First of all, when I first heard the word atonement, I didn't know what it meant. At first I thought, well, it must have been David, the little shepherd boy, playing the harp. Probably this is what the name of his harp was, Atonement. Anyway, we'll explain to you what the word atonement means. We're going to go back in time. We don't have the tabernacle here. Right behind here? Okay, there it is. That's good. But as we look at that tabernacle, we go back approximately 3,500 years. That's a long time ago. But here we find that God instructed Moses to build a tabernacle in the wilderness. Now, the word tabernacle means a tent in another translation. And so he instructed Moses to build that tabernacle there and to build that courtyard all around, and the different furniture would have to be put in there. And so this tabernacle was built at the time that the Israelites, and if you don't know who the Israelites are, we'll say it was the Jews, the Hebrew. And so the time the Israelites were freed from bondage, where were they in bondage? They were in Egypt. And so Moses was delivered and led them out of Egypt. And so God instructed Moses to build this tabernacle. And the size was going to be 15 feet wide. And it's going to be 45 feet long from the left to the right. And it's supposed to have two rooms. And you see that on the picture. It's got two rooms. The second compartment, which is the most holy, was 15 by 15. And the other first entrance was 15 by 30. As you see, one was called the holy, the larger one. The second room was called the most holy. And we find that there's a high fence surrounded it. As you look at the outside, you see a high fence that surrounded it. And that part was called a courtyard. It's just like you have a house at home, and the house would picture the tabernacle, and your backyard would be the courtyard. It has a fence. And the openings were to face into the easterly direction. And so as you look in Exodus, the 25th chapter, Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, the Lord spoke to Moses. And he told him how to construct the tabernacle. And we know from reading the Old Testament that the tabernacle was a great asset to the Israelites. After all, they were God's people. But as the story continues, we see that Moses had a brother. And his name was Aaron. And he was the high priest. And so the question arises, why all these religious services and ceremonies? As you look in your Old Testament, you'll find that they presented animals and they sacrificed them, they'd catch the blood and they'd take it over there and back up and burn the carcass outside and so on. All these ceremonies. And so the question is, why? Why these religious ceremonies? Why were they instituted for? Well, we have to look into the scripture and find out why. And so we're going to go to 1 Corinthians, first of all, chapter 10, verses 1 to 11. Now, time will not permit us to read all the scriptures, but we're going to read verse 11. And it says this, "Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction." You notice that? This is the New Testament now. "Upon whom the ends of the ages have come." And then Paul, further, writing to the Hebrew brethren, he says this, Hebrews 8. Hebrews 8 and verse 5. And he's talking about this tabernacle, that it was a copy or a shadow of heavenly things, a pattern, a picture. Something better to come. And so as we look in Colossians, the second chapter, verse 17, it says this, "Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ." You're probably going to have a question. You can say, why the law given to the Israelites? What's the purpose of the law to the Israelites, to the Jews? Well, Paul tells us in Hebrews 10:1, he says this, "It is a shadow of good things to come." And so, that tabernacle was to prove to the Israelites that they needed a Messiah. In verse 4. In verse 4 it says, you know, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And that's what was happening in all these ceremonies. Now we go to Hebrews 9, verses 11 and 12. And Paul says that when Christ appeared as a high priest of good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not this one made by hands, that is to say, not of this creation, not that through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood, he entered the holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In Exodus, the 25th chapter, in verse 40, God instructed Moses, and this is what he said. He says to Moses, "See that you make everything after the pattern which is shown to you on the mountain. Everything pertaining to the tabernacle functions from day to day by Aaron were types and shadows of better things to come. Here in this tabernacle was shown a beautiful plan of God. Not only for us, but a beautiful plan of God for the world. The Israelites did not know this, no. But Moses did tell them in Deuteronomy, the 18th chapter, verse 15. What did he tell them? 18:15 in Deuteronomy. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me." In other words, like me as your mediator. "From among you, from your countrymen, you shall listen to him." And we know, brethren, that that prophet was Jesus, as a Jew from that countryman. And so during the year there were various ceremonial sacrifices performed with animals in a tabernacle. And so we find that there was different usage of hardware, such as special utensils in slaughtering and handling of the animals. There was the basins for catching the blood and so on. We're not going to go into that because that'll probably confuse you. But today we want to talk about a very special day carried out by Aaron, the high priest. Because those ceremonies back there, the animal sacrifices carried out by Aaron on this day, the Great Atonement Day, were different than any other day during the year. And that's something we want to remember. And so this day was called the Great Day of Atonement. It was carried out once a year. Remember, once a year. And this is recorded to us in Leviticus, the 16th chapter, and verses 3 to 34. We're not going to read all that, because it's a lot of reading. But I want you to remember that this is a type, or we would say it is a picture of something much better to come. That is a type, that is a picture of something better to come. But I'm sure you got a question in your mind. Your question is, what in the world does atonement mean? What in the world does atonement mean? We know that the Hebrew word atonement means this: to cover, to cancel, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to pardon, purge away, put off, to make reconciled. Remember, Apostle Paul said, it's a shadow or a picture of something much better. But animals were used in this day. And animals were used in this day to cover, to cancel, to cleanse, to forgive the trespasses of Israel in the wilderness. And so today, this day, the Atonement Day, is a type. And it should be considered as separate from and yet apart and related to other tabernacle types. And so we find that in Moses' day, the Day of Atonement, which in a type was but a 24-hour day. But what does this picture? What is this type picture? What's the anti-type? What does it really represent? I believe, and I think you'll agree, because as we go through the animal sacrifices, that in the antitype, that's a type, that in the antitype, this Day of Atonement, is a picture of the entire gospel age. Does that make sense? Yes, it does. And so, are we still in the gospel age? Well, absolutely. How do we know? Well, there's brethren coming in symbolizing the consecration. The door isn't closed. Who's going to close the door? The Heavenly Father will close the door, not man. And so we are still brethren in the gospel age. We still have the opportunity of brethren presenting their bodies a living sacrifice. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Now let me ask you a question. are you not glad and happy that the gospel age did not end in 1874 or 1914 or 1954 or 1974 or 1984 or 1994 or 1998? And the new date is 2004. So you'll probably be around to see it. Because of the gospel age did end in those eras, let's say 1914, would you be here? No. How come? Once the Day of Atonement ends, my dear brethren, the gospel age ends, there is no more reproduction of human life. And that's one proof the gospel age hasn't ended. And the kingdom hasn't begun, because if it did, there'll be no reproduction of human race. Now, in Brother Russell's day in 1916, there was 1.5 billion people living in the world. Today we got 6 billion, over 6 billion. What a change. What a change. And so to understand the picture or the significance of this Day of Atonement and its works, we must realize that while our Lord Jesus personally is the chief high priest to the under priest, yes, which is his body, the church, right, in this gospel age, he is the head, just as Aaron was the high priest for the people of Israel back 3,500 years ago. And so Aaron made an atonement for their sins and returned to their favor and obedience. But there's something else that's important during the Day of Atonement. Aaron wore what kind of garments? Linen garments. And he was the high priest during that Day of Atonement. And that was because of animal sacrifices. And so when the Day of Atonement ended, at its close, all sacrificing ceases. It stops. And the glory and the blessings begin. And the great high priest of the world, Jesus and his bride, made one, head and members complete, will stand forth, crowned as a king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. The likeness of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was a king of peace. He was a king of righteousness. A priest upon his throne. We find this recorded in the Hebrews, the 5th chapter and verse 10. There are two points to remember. We're talking about two priesthoods. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, one priesthood, Aaron, was a sacrificing priest. And the second one was the reigning priest. Two priesthoods. And they're set before us in the scriptures. The Aaronic and the Melchizedek. Both typify Christ's hidden body, yes. But the Aaronic pictures something different. The Aaronic pictures the suffering one of Christ, but shows nothing of the glory and beauty. Not a bit. But the Melchizedek priest, he represents what? He represents the future of Christ after the sacrificing shall have been finished and all the members of the body completed. And so, Melchizedek priest represents the Christ glorified, reigning after the work of sacrifice has been completed and the divine nature fully perfected. We find this recorded in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, 5, 6, and 10, Hebrews 6, 20, and Hebrews 7, 11 to 21. There's a beautiful one in Psalms 110 and verse 4. But we find that a threefold work of completed Christ, Christ will happen, and this is this. He will be the prophet, and a prophet is a teacher. He will be a priest, one who blesses. He will be the king, one who rules and reigns and sits on the throne. We're still in the gospel age today. Are we still presenting our bodies a living sacrifice? Yes, I believe you're sacrificing. This age has not ended. Colossians 1:24 is a good scripture to follow. We're still filling up that which is lacking in Christ's affliction. The body is not complete. This is still the age of sacrifice. Romans 8:17. We suffer together. 2 Corinthians 1 and 7. And 2 Corinthians 4 and 10. And another scripture I like very much is Philippians 3:10. Philippians 3:10. It says that we may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. 1 Peter 4:13. We still share the sufferings of Christ, don't we? 1 Peter 5:1 and 10. And then Paul has a beautiful scripture in 2 Timothy 2:12 in his letter to Timothy. He says this to Timothy. He says, if we endure, we shall also reign with him. And so this is still the age of sacrifice. Obedience is still required. Humility is required. And so at the end of the Jewish age, way back, as we go back into the tabernacle, into the picture here, the Jewish age, we find that in a Jewish age, that Jesus offered himself to Israel as a prophet, as a priest, and a king. And so as a prophet, what did he do? He taught them. As a priest, what did he do? He offered up himself. Hebrews 7:27. And as a king, he rode on a donkey into their city at the close of his ministry. The king rode into Jerusalem. Now, the question arises, did they acknowledge him? Did they acknowledge him as a teacher sent from God? Did they acknowledge him as a prophet or high priest of our profession? Did they acknowledge him as a rightful king? No. But you and I do recognize and acknowledge him as our teacher, don't we? We acknowledge him as our high priest. We acknowledge him as our king over the church, king over Judah. Not over Jerusalem, not yet. But we know from Scripture that he will, with his body, the church, be accepted as a prophet for all the people, a priest for all the people, and a king over all peoples, all nations, and tongues. Lord of all, priest of all, prophet of all, teacher of all, Acts 10:36. Let us go back in time at further types and antitypes, pictures or shadows back in the tabernacle here. We find that on this Day of Atonement, Aaron is dealing with a young bullock. A young bullock is an animal that's under a year old, that's quite fat, quite nice, something that you'd want to pat, real, comb him nicely. And so on this Day of Atonement, we find that Aaron was dealing not only with this bullock, this young animal, but also with a couple of goats. So Aaron at this time is wearing linen garments, garments of sacrifice. Not garments of glory and beauty. No, not yet. There is a difference. And so what does Aaron do with this young bullock? He brings it into the courtyard. We can see the courtyard here on this side. And this is where the bullock is slain. I believe that Aaron also pictures the Lord Jesus. And so does the bullock. Why? Well, a bullock is a fine choice animal. It has a lot of fat. The bullock pictures, I believe, and represents Jesus at the age of 30, the perfect man who presented himself at the River Jordan. He gave himself and died on our behalf as a high priest. Leviticus 16, verses 3 and 6 and 11. It says that Aaron shall offer his bullock for a sin offering, which is for himself, or which is represents himself. And he's supposed to make an atonement for himself, the members of his body, the under priests, and for his house. Who's his house? All believers, the entire household of faith, the Levites. And it says that Aaron shall kill the bullock of the sin offering, which is represents himself. We shall also find that Aaron, the high priest, during the atonement day, was never, never pictured as a king, only as a sacrificing high priest. There is the plan of God, you realize. And so during the gospel age, our Lord is our high priest. You remember the theme discourse that they had in Prince Albert in Hebrews 3:1? If you can get that discourse, please do. And so this day, this atonement day, was necessary also to the fact that Adam sinned and his penalty was death. And so we find it was necessary that our Redeemer must become a man, be made flesh, according to John 1:14. And also Isaiah 53:10. In order for our Lord to pay the penalty, it was essential that he should be of the same nature. What do you mean the same nature, you say? Well, he was undefiled, separate from sin and from race of sinners, and die as Adam's substitute. Now, a perfect man for life of a perfect man, that was necessary. But since the man Christ Jesus gave himself as our ransom price, it follows that he cannot be restored to that manhood which he gave. He had exchanged his spiritual being or his existence for the human which he made a sin offering, and which is typified by the Atonement Day bullock. There was only one bullock slain on a day of atonement. Hebrews 12:2 and Hebrews 1:3 and 4. And Philippians 2:9 is what we quoted earlier. But the new nature which our Lord received instead of the human nature as a reward for his sacrifice is what is here typified by the priest, Aaron. The sacrifice of the human was not finished until the cross, and that the reward, the divine nature, was not fully received until the resurrection. 3 days later. Yet, in God's reckoning, and as shown in this type, the death of Jesus, looking back at the bullock here, this animal, the death of Jesus, the bullock, was reckoned as complete when Jesus presented himself a living sacrifice, symbolizing his death in baptism. There he reckoned himself as dead. Dead to all the human aims and hopes and human glory and honor and life, in the same sense that we, as his followers, are exhorted to reckon ourselves dead indeed to the world, but alive as new creatures unto God. 2 Corinthians 1:22. Also Romans 6:11. Here we see that the death of the bullock typified or pictured the offering by Jesus when he consecrated himself at River Jordan. Hebrews 10, 7, 9, and 14. It says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God, as in the volumes of the scriptures is written of me," what? "To die and redeem all. Behold, I have come to do thy will." In verse 14, he takes away the first. What do you mean by that? He takes away the first. He takes away what was set aside, the typical sacrifices, looking back in the tabernacle, the bullock at that time, in order to establish, fulfill the second. What's the second? The antitype, the real sacrifice for sins. There we see the slaying of the sin offering, typified by the bullock, happened. It occurred. And the 3.5 years of Jesus' ministry, it showed that all the human will was dead and the human body was reconciled from the moment of consecration. He was dying for 3.5 years. This anointed Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit at the moment of his baptism. He was a divine new creature, though not perfect as divine until the resurrection. We know that. But the bullock was slain in the court, which we have been seen typify the condition of faith in harmony with God. And this is the highest attainment of the flesh, the human nature. Jesus was in this condition, a perfect man, when he offered himself, the bullock in the type, to God. In Leviticus, the 16th chapter, I should mention that Leviticus 9 is a consecration chapter, and that's the one that we see how we recognize the plan. Leviticus 16 is how God has the plan for us. In looking through the type to the antitype in this Leviticus 16, we're going to trace step by step and compare the doings of Jesus with this prophetic picture of his work. And so when the man Christ Jesus had consecrated himself, he immediately, as a new creature, was begotten by the Holy Spirit. He took the sacrificed human life, the blood of the bullock, to present it before God. For whom? For our sins. But look what 1 John 2:2 says. 1 John 2:2. For ours says, not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Spirit begotten, he was no longer in a court condition. No. But in the first holy, where he must demonstrate his loyalty to God and his righteousness by the things suffered as a begotten son before entering the most holy. The perfect spiritual condition. Hebrews 5:8. In Leviticus 16:12 we find that Aaron, the high priest, what did he do? He took with him, along with the blood, fire from the altar, and his two hands full of sweet incense to produce a nice perfume. And so our Lord Jesus, he fulfilled this vow of consecration. And so during the 3.5 years of his ministry, it was a sweet and acceptable perfume to the Father. Why? Because he showed a perfection of the sacrifice. He obeyed the law, carried out the law, fulfilled the law. And so the incense must be all consumed in a fire. And so it yielded his all in obedience. It was the priest's two hands full, which he offered, represented our Lord's full capacity and ability of righteousness required and yielded. But while Jesus, as a new creature, was in the holy, he was enjoying the light of the candlesticks we find there. He was fed by the bread of truth. Now as we look into the courtyard, what do we find? And beyond the camp, what do we find? Fire. Smoke. Smoke in the holy. Smoke in the court, smoke in the camp. Three fires burning at the same time. We last saw the bullock dead in the court, representing the man Jesus consecrated at 30 years at his baptism. But now we find that the fat from the bullock with its kidneys and the various life-producing organs are placed on the brazen altar in the courtyard, as we see back there, the big smoke there. And they are burning furiously. You know how they're burning furiously? Do you ever turn your barbecue on real high? And you put some meat in there which had a lot of fat in it, and you forgot about it, and you went someplace there and you never came back early enough? Boy, that fire there just burning furiously, the smoke, everything just going up in the air. And before you know it, your neighbor is calling 911. But you see, the bullock has a lot of fat. And so that cloud of smoke was called a sweet savor to God. It rises in the sight of all who are in the court. Yes, they see it. The Levites, the household of faith, the believers. But this represents how Jesus' sacrifice appeared to the believing men. What did they see? They seen the devotion. They seen the self-sacrifice. They seen the loving zeal of the fat ascending to God as a sweet and acceptable sacrifice during the 3.5 years of our Lord's ministry. A sweet incense on a golden altar. Now, while these two fires are burning in the court, the fat and the holy, the incense, and these perfumes were ascending at the same time. But you know something? There's another fire. It's outside the camp. This picture doesn't show it. Outside the camp, there's another fire. What's there? There, the body, the flesh is being destroyed. Verse 27. It is being fully consumed. Its sacrifice of perfect manhood was in the sight of the world. Well, you're foolish. It didn't smell right. It was detestable. The stench from the hide, from the hoofs, it was not a pleasant odor. But in the sight of the believers, it was a sacrifice acceptable to God in the sight of God as sweet incense. And they all ended at once at the cross. The bullock was entirely consumed, the fat also, and the incense all offered when Christ Jesus died, and he cried out and said, "It is finished." And he died. The man Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. And now we find Aaron. Go back in time a little bit. Aaron, the high priest, what did he do? Well, he takes the blood of the bullock, and he's going to carry it into the most holy, in that little compartment on the very left there. And he's going to sprinkle it on that rectangular box called the mercy seat. Well, the most holy, what is the picture of? It's a picture of divine nature in the presence of God. Okay? This is a beautiful picture of Jesus being in a most holy when he died for 3 days. Then he arose in perfection of divine nature beyond the veil. 1 Peter 3:18. And then we find in 1 Corinthians 15:44, Paul says, "Put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." His next work was to present the blood of the atonement. After 40 days, what did he do? He sent it up on high. Hebrews 9:24. What did he do? He there appeared in the presence of God for us between the 40th and the 50th day. And he presented on our behalf, what? First, as the price of our redemption, the value and merit of his sacrifice just finished at Calvary. But the merit is first on behalf of his body to be. The value of his life is first of all for his body. No one else. In Leviticus 16, verses 5 to 10, we find that the high priest does something else. Now he brings two goats from the outside, and he brings them before the door of the tabernacle. And what does he do? He casts lots. Well, the one lot fell on was offered for a sin offering. And this also was done on the Day of Atonement. It was not done any other day. By them being brought before the door of the tabernacle, pictures that those during the gospel age are taken out from the world, fully consecrate their lives even unto death. Desiring to become dead with their Redeemer, Christ Jesus, as human beings. And so we find in Hebrews the 13th chapter, verses 11 to 13, Paul says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the most holy by the high priest as an offering for sin are burnt outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Now we go further. Leviticus 16 and verses 14 and 15. Aaron, the high priest, after having sprinkled the mercy seat, or place where satisfaction was made, with the blood of the bullock, seven times perfectly, he then slaughtered the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. And he was to bring its blood inside the veil, and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bullock. The same, no difference. And then verse 17 says this, when he goes to make an atonement in the most holy, no one shall be in the holy until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household and for all the assembly of Israel. I believe verse 17 pictures that period of time between the 40th and the 50th day when the apostles were waiting for him. No one is to be in the holy. The gospel age was not open yet. And now we find that Aaron the high priest did the same thing with the goat as he did with the bullock. It was slain by him. The body of the Lord's goat was burnt in the same manner as that of the bullock outside the camp. And then the Lord's goat represented whom? All of the Lord's little flock of faithful followers during the gospel age. They are all alike. They all come by the same narrow way. The Lord's goat typified each one of us, of our sacrifice, passing through the second veil in a tabernacle, bearing the blood of the goat, represented the passing of the body of Christ entirely beyond the human conditions into the perfection of divine nature. And you know, scriptures tell us when we shall be like Christ, except that he is the express image of the Father's person. Hebrews 1:3, Romans 8:29. And I like this scripture in Psalm 17:15. I shall be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. We have a hymn along that line, don't we? 1 John 3:2 says, we shall be like him. So we shall see him as he is. And so the Lord's goat blood seals the new covenant. Is what it does. A new covenant cannot begin until the merit that he presented on behalf of the Lord's goat is finished, and that Lord's goat blood seals the new covenant. Now the merit is applied on behalf of the world. It cannot be applied any sooner. The tabernacle is a beautiful plan of God. But you ask, what's next? What happens next? Well, Aaron the high priest, what did he do? He takes off these linen garments, these sacrificial garments. And what does he do? He puts on his garments of glory and beauty, doesn't he? And what's the next step he takes? The typical Day of Atonement ended. Israel in the type is cleansed from all sin, was reckoned no longer separated from God. And so the antitype of the Day of Atonement is this gospel age during which Jesus and his body, the church, will make sacrifice through justice in full satisfaction of Adamic sin. Now, when the work of reconciliation is complete, God will recognize the world, and he will place his sanctuary among men. This is man-made sanctuary. but God is going to place His sanctuary, His spiritual sanctuary. Then we fulfill that which was written. Revelation 21, verses 3 to 5. The tabernacle of God. This one? No. This is all finished. Not this one. The tabernacle of God is God's dwelling. The glorified church is with men. And He will dwell with them. And they shall be what? Become His people. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall be any more pain. The former things shall pass away. The former things? What former things will pass away? Do you ever think about that? The former things? The former things is the reign of Satan, the reign of sin, and the reign of death shall pass away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. I like that. All things new. Whatever inventions that I may have made, they're not worth anything. Or anybody else. God says, I make all things new. And then Leviticus 9:23 says what? And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. When Aaron changed his garments to glory and beauty and walked right out into the campsite. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people. And Isaiah 40 and verse 5 says, right, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. And so after the Day of Atonement, the high priest, what did he do? He went into the Most Holy whenever he inquired of God for Israel's problems. He would use what? His breastplate. Did you ever see the picture how he was dressed? He used his breastplate of judgment. And you know what was in the breastplate? The Urim and the Thummim. Did you ever hear of that before? The Urim and the Thummim. What's that? It means light and perfection. And so in the antitype, what is that the picture of? In the antitype, the royal priesthood will be the most holy. Or perfect spiritual condition, and they will accept, eat the sacrifices of sin brought by the world for their own transgressions, not for the original Adamic sin which was canceled on the Day of Atonement. But in that perfect spiritual condition, the priesthood would instruct every matter as represented in the decisions and answers given to Israel by the Urim and the Thummim. My feeling is, you may have a different thought on it, but I think that Christ and His church will be the Urim and the Thummim. May the Lord add His blessing.
Brother Ken, for your very clear and concise explanation of the Day of Atonement and the wonderful symbolisms that are in the tabernacle. Brother Ken has selected for a closing hymn, number 66, in the Sweet By and By. And actually, before we sing it, immediately after the closing prayer, I'll ask you all to take your seats once again. And I have a few more announcements to make and just a few things that I'd like to mention. So getting back to the hymn, we will sing all five verses. But we will only sing the chorus after the last verse. So we'll sing the five verses and then the chorus at the end. So that's hymn number 66 in the Sweet By and By. Thank you.
Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy name. We're indeed grateful and thankful once again, Heavenly Father, for this day. We thank you for the opportunity thou hast given us to gather together as thy people, as thy children. And Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy Holy Spirit. We thank thee for thy truth. And at this time, Heavenly Father, we pray that thy Holy Spirit continue to dwell with us these next 3 days. May thy presence be with us. Guide and direct us every step of the way. And we thank thee for the wonderful plan of the ages thou hast revealed it unto us. And we thank thee that thou hast revealed us to understand the darkness that the world does not see. Heavenly Father, we pray for the Israelites the world over, the sick and the isolated. May the Holy Spirit dwell with them. And Heavenly Father, be thy will, grant us a night of rest. And if it be thy will that we see the dawning of a new day, and be with each and every one of us, guide and direct us, as we pray for thy glorious kingdom to soon come and the will to be done. Now we commit ourselves in the further guidance. Bless the fellowship as we give thee thanks and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.